The most popular board games and most sold board games in all of time, in order, are, or in all time of all times, are chess, number one, going back to the 600s, checkers, Scrabble, backgammon, and Monopoly, comes in at number five. I'm sure you've all played Monopoly at some point in your life. I brought some Monopoly money up here a few weeks ago in one of my sermons to illustrate something or other, who knows what. But where else, in the course of a couple of hours, can you build an entire empire only to have it wiped out with just a few rolls of the dice? That's Monopoly. One of the things I like about Monopoly is there are two decks of cards, and so you'll be making your way around the board trying to buy property in order to get all three of the same color. And then you have a monopoly on that piece of land. Then you can build houses and hotels, and you can charge your other guests exorbitant rent. So it gets pretty frustrating if you're trying to get that monopoly and you are going around the board and you don't land on the one that you really need, and so you have to go all the way around again, and you don't land out the next time, you have to go all the way around again, and you see this monopoly never materializing. And so you can land on a couple of spaces on the monopoly board that is one of these two cards from chance or community chest. And then you get to take a card. And usually it's pretty good news. You know, you inherit some money, there was a bank error in your favor. Sometimes they are travel instructions. You get to go to Illinois Avenue, or you get to go to Kentucky Avenue, and so you get to, you know, and if you happen to go past Go, you collect $200 on your way to hopefully this piece of property, this deed that you need for your monopoly. So that's pretty sweet that it works out that way. Now, most of those cards have something for you that you'd really like, as I mentioned, but occasionally there is a card stuck in there that isn't so good, like go to jail. And it's one of those deals where you don't get to pass go, don't collect $200, just go directly to jail. And so if you're studying Romans 5 and not really looking at the context and not really digging in to understand what it's saying, you could read the first five verses of this wonderful chapter and think that it's kind of like those Monopoly cards. You get one and you think, oh, this is really nice, I really like this. This is fun. And you pull up another one and, oh, this is really nice too, this sounds great, what a wonderful gift. Then you pull up another one, ooh, what's this? I didn't want this, I didn't sign up for this, I didn't ask for this, and it doesn't seem so pleasant. Now, it turns out, contrary to the Monopoly game, all of these blessings, all these cards, all these gifts from God are actually great things, as we'll see. But there's one that doesn't actually seem so great at first glance. So last week, we began in this chapter with verse 1, which told us about the first of these blessings or gifts that are ours, because we've been justified by faith. This chapter deals with the great and glorious doctrine of justification by faith. And that first gift or blessing was peace. We have peace with God. You and the God of the universe are at peace, forever, eternally, unchangeably at peace. What a phenomenal gift. Well, now Paul goes on and tells us about some of these other blessings or gifts. He mentions grace, glory, God's love, God's Spirit. But there's another one in the middle of these verses that doesn't seem like such a good deal. Tribulation, trials, and suffering. I've called that point growth in your outline because God uses trials and tribulation and stuff like that, suffering and all that, as a means of growth in the Christian life. And yet it's probably not something that we would just volunteer for or sign up for. So we're going to take a look today at grace, glory, growth, and the gifts of God's love and God's Spirit. So the second blessing for those who've been justified by faith is that we stand in the grace of God. Verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. This grace in which we stand. So from the moment that we place our trust in Christ, we stand in honored favor before God. To the Jewish person, the notion of having access to God or being in God's presence or certainly seeing God face to face meant death. It was a death sentence. It said, no man can see God and live. That was their fear. And there was a symbol of that in Jewish life that portrayed that separation very well, and that was the veil in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. This was a permanent barrier between the people of God and God himself. And, of course, Jesus tore that veil in two when he died on the cross and rose again, and we now have full access to the throne of grace, full access to God. The unrighteous will fall before God and perish, but we will stand clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's a wonderful gift to us. So the issue here in this particular gift is one of access. The believer has access to God that nobody else in the world has. And why is that? It's because Jesus' death has forever removed the barrier of sin. That's what was keeping us from God. Sin has been forever dealt with. You stand before God, holy, righteous, pure. That is your position in Christ. You are declared righteous by faith. That's justification by faith. That's how you stand before God, and that is permanent, firm, sure, unshakable, immovable. No matter what you do, your sin is atoned for, covered for, paid for, removed, out of the way. You stand before God, fully accepted in his sight. That standing is ours because of grace, solely because of grace. Grace, of course, means free gift. Theologically, it means God's unmerited favor. You didn't earn it. You can't work for it. You don't deserve it. It's all of God. It is a gift of God. That's what this is. Grace is often defined with the acronym GRACE, God's riches at Christ's expense. And of course, Christ's expense is this. This was the cost. This was the price. The cross of Christ was the price he paid for our salvation. That was Christ's expense. And as a result of him paying that expense, you get God's riches. You get all the blessings and riches that God has for those who come to him by faith. You get salvation. You get forgiveness, eternal life, heaven, a glorious inheritance as joint heirs in Christ. You get the Holy Spirit, and the list just goes on. All by grace, the free gift of God. It's all God's grace. And there isn't a card in the Monopoly game that portrays that, anything like that. This is like winning the lottery. There's no such card in Monopoly. This is an endless, infinite flow of God's goodness and blessing for your life now and forevermore. It is poured out to overflowing in the life of the believer. It's grace. It's abounding grace. It's amazing grace. So that's the first gift. After we have peace with God, then we have grace. So the next one is that we have from justification by faith is glory. And the last half of verse 2 tells us that. It says, we exult in hope in the glory of God. We exult in hope in the glory of God. That statement means that we rejoice in, we are elated about, we are overwhelmingly excited about the promise of the glory of God. So two words there we need to explore, the word glory and the word hope. The glory that we're so excited about, so elated about, so exultant about, is a future experience awaiting for us when we arrive in heaven. And that experience is called glorification, this future glory. So we've talked about this before, but there are three aspects to your salvation, all very important, and those are called justification, sanctification, and glorification. So justification is when you placed your trust in Christ, you had a conversion, you were born again, the process of the moment of regeneration, that you were saved in that moment. So sanctification is the process from that point on, once you're saved, to this growth process of becoming more and more like Jesus. And that never gets finished or completed in this life. We grow in the knowledge of Christ, studying his word and prayer and fellowship and teaching in the Bible and all that put together, God shapes and molds us to be conformed to the image of his Son. The third aspect of that is called glorification. So justification, sanctification, glorification, and that's waiting for us when we get to heaven someday. And so the three processes are justification, you have been saved. Sanctification, you are being saved. It's a process. And glorification, you will be saved, the fulfillment of your salvation. And so what's happening there in the process of glorification is our fallen natures will be done away, and we will fully and completely be perfect in the sight of God. Our future resurrection bodies, our sinless heart, mind, and soul, that's all waiting for us in heaven when we see Jesus face to face. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. We will see the Lord Jesus in all his glory, and we will be transformed into the glorious heavenly beings that God designed for us to be for all eternity. It will be beyond description. There aren't words for us, even in the Bible, that tell us fully what that is going to be like, this process of glorification, of having your sin nature finally and forever dealt with. And so we rejoice in the hope of such a glorious future awaiting us. Now about that word hope, the word hope in this passage and in most of the New Testament actually is not hope as we normally think of it in conversation. We think of hope in terms of like wishful thinking or something. You know, I hope I get that, or I hope that happens, that kind of hope. You know, it's kind of like wishing upon a star, or, you know, hoping in the tooth fairy, or waiting on Santa Claus on Christmas Eve, you know, with a glass of milk and a cookie on a plate on the mantle or something. That's how people have hope. It seems like in earthly life. Well, hope in the Bible is very different. Hope is the trustful expectation that God will fulfill his promises. Hope is the confidence that what God has already done in the past is guaranteed that we will see what God has prepared for us in the future. So, and that's very different than just mere wishful thinking. We have confidence in the glory of God. We exult in it. We rejoice in it. We have no fear of the future, no uncertainty that God's promises won't come true, no worry that we'll be left out or left behind or abandoned or forgotten. There's none of that. In fact, just the opposite. We have every reason to rejoice because we have this divinely secured hope, this confident expectation that our destiny is to experience the glory that God has awaiting us, the glory that God has prepared for those who know him. We rejoice in the promise and the guarantee of the glory of God. It's a great gift. And so now we come to what some would consider to be the go-to-jail card. Only it isn't, not at all. Though in some countries, this aspect of tribulations, you know, Christians in some places face very severe persecution, so it is in fact a go-to-jail card. They end up in jail in some places, in prison. Some believers are put to death, so it can be that severe a thing. But so we look at verse 3, and it says, and not only this, so Paul knows he's switching gears on us a little bit. He's about to say something very different. He says, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. That's a very unusual statement. We exult, we rejoice, we're just exceedingly glad in our tribulations. Well, why would we rejoice in suffering? Why would we rejoice in tribulation? And the answer is because God uses suffering as an avenue for growth in the Christian life. And because he does that, because that's true, because that's part of his plan, he actually wants us to rejoice in that. He wants us not just to acknowledge that that's his plan, that he uses suffering and tribulation to strengthen and grow us, but he wants us to be glad about it. He wants us to rejoice in that. And verses 3 and 4 say this. It says, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. So that's the process God takes us through. So when I go through some trial, some type of suffering, some type of testing, it produces in me perseverance. I learn to persevere through that trial. I learn to stay the course, to trust God and stay strong and stay true. I learn to bear up under that suffering, under that trial, trusting in God for his provision and his strength along the way. That's perseverance. Well, that perseverance helps build character. The more that I persevere, the more character that God develops in me and for you as well. Like, as I persevere, he's building in me patience, the wonderful godly quality of patience. He's building in me a deeper prayer life as I go before the throne of grace and take my needs and my concerns to him. He's removing from me this aspect we all have of self-reliance and making me more reliant on him. He's building in me the quality of self-control as I persevere. God refines us, burning away impurities and bringing about sterling character in our lives. And then that character results in greater hope, which we've already defined, not just as wishful thinking, but as confident expectation. The more we grow in godly character through trials and suffering and tribulation, the more we walk in that confident expectation of God's promises being true. God is true. God will keep his word. And that kind of hope will not disappoint. It won't. And so we exult, we rejoice in suffering and tribulation because it's one of the main methods of producing growth, of producing spiritual maturity in us. In ancient Rome, they had an interesting method of threshing grain. They wanted to harvest you know, the stalks of wheat and stuff, and to get all the chaff off and get to the grain, and then go make bread. So two men would work together. One man would stir up the sheaves, and another man would push a crude cart around in a circle that was attached to a pole in the middle, and they just keep going around in a circle. The other guy threw more grain on the floor, or more sheaves on the floor. And what this cart would do, instead of having normal wheels like we could think of, it had rollers or like little small drums, if you will, and they were made out of concrete, made out of rock, and those had embedded in that pieces of iron or sharp stone, and as these rolled over that grain, it would remove the chaff from the grain, from the wheat, and then they could go and make bread. So when that guy left the house to go do this task, this is what he said to his wife as he was leaving. "Honey, I'm going to go push the tribulum." Because that's what that cart was called, a tribulum. And it's from that cart that we get the word tribulation. So every time you think of the word tribulation in your life, think of this cart and how this cart has these rock or stone rollers on it, and it's rolling over aspects of our lives, circumstances of our lives. And the purpose of that is to separate the useless chaff from the valuable grain so that God can produce something wonderful and good in our lives. So we're being tribulated over. Our lives are being tribulated over as this rolls over the aspects of our lives. And of course, the purpose of the guy doing that wasn't to damage the grain. And not at all. He's not trying to ruin the product. He's trying to separate the product and make it something that becomes useful and valuable. He's just not out there randomly inflicting pain. He wants to expose and separate this precious grain. He wants to set the grain free. That's what the tribulum did. And that's God's purpose in your and my life as well. God uses tribulation, this rolling over of the aspects of our life, in order to expose and to produce godly character, freeing us from the sin that binds us. Now, one of the most important ways that we grow in our faith, whether in smooth times or challenging times, is developing a life of prayer, developing time in God's Word, just learning how to build that walk with Him. Because God wants to develop us in these godly habits, these spiritual disciplines. And so when the pressures of life come our way, when tribulum rolls over us in certain times in life, we stay true, we stay strong, because we've developed the right habits and customs and patterns back when the pressure was off, back when life was going smooth. And so we don't let up when life gets difficult, when the winds start blowing, when the storms start raging against us. And so even in tribulation, because we have these spiritual patterns, these spiritual disciplines developed in our lives, we keep through that in the difficult times, and God produces in us godly character for His glory. A while back, some trained dolphins escaped from their performing pen at a resort in Key Largo, Florida. And they were discovered 3 days later, about 55 miles away down at Key Biscayne, in a little lagoon that was there, just a natural lagoon. And the people that found these dolphins noticed something very interesting. At 10 o'clock, 2 o'clock, and 4 o'clock, right on schedule, these dolphins would start doing tricks because they wanted food, right? Right? It was feeding time, so they're totally out of their element, totally in a foreign place, never been there before, but they're doing tricks according to the schedule they had back at Key Largo. God has some habits He wants us to develop, and He wants those habits to rejoice and to persevere and to grow in character and to trust Him and have hope in Him. And we should be following those spiritual disciplines even when we're in a foreign place, even when we're out of our comfort zone, even when life gets difficult, even when there isn't the applause of people around us and there's no one to cheer us on. Even those difficult times, we continue on to do those habits that we learned when life was smooth, when things were easy. And as we do that, we grow in Christ-like character. And then last, we come to some gifts, two of them in particular, the gift of God's love and the gift of God's Spirit. Verse 5. "And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." That's a beautiful image, isn't it? The love of God has been poured out within our hearts. Paul's just trying to summarize all these wonderful things that God has done for us, all these great blessings and gifts, because they're an expression of God's love in our lives. God has poured His love into us. He has loved us perfectly, and He then unleashes us to take His love to all those that we come in contact with, all those people in our various spheres of influence. We get to love other people with the love of Jesus. And we're the only ones on the planet that get to do that. You realize that? We're the only Christians, sons and daughters of the living God, those who are born again, those who know Jesus, are the only people on the planet who actually get to show the rest of the world the love of God. Now, human beings can love each other and help each other and care for each other in great ways, but to show the true love of God, the only vessels for that walking around on the planet anywhere are Christians. And I'll explain why in a moment. But you've been given something that is infinitely precious, the love of God. We are recipients of that love, and we are vessels of that love. Wherever you go, you're a channel, a vessel of the love of God. Peter Miller was a minister back during the American Revolution, and he lived right next door to a guy who was just a very bitter man and hated Peter Miller because he was a minister, hated him because he was a Christian, and he would spend a lot of time ridiculing and mocking not just Peter Miller, but all the people in his congregation, all the people in his church. He was brutal and unrelenting in his attack on these people. One day this man was found guilty of treason, and he was sentenced to death. And when Peter Miller learned of this, he set out on foot to intercede for this man's life before George Washington. And so General Washington listened to this minister's heartfelt plea and told him that he just didn't feel that he could pardon his friend. And Peter Miller said, General Washington, this man's not my friend. This man is my worst living enemy. And George Washington was completely shocked. He said, you have walked 60 miles to ask for the life of your worst enemy? And he said, well, that puts this in a whole different light. I will grant you his pardon. And so with pardon in hand, Miller headed off to where his neighbor was about to be executed, and he arrived just as the prisoner was being led up the scaffold. When the traitor saw Peter Miller arriving, he said, there's old Peter Miller, come to have his revenge by watching me hang. And then he was astonished to see this Christian man step forward and produce the pardon signed personally by General George Washington to secure this man's freedom. That is the love of God, channeled to somebody else's life by one of God's servants, to love even one's enemies. Well, what really gives life to that love, what really gives expression to that love, power to that love, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit equips and enables us to share that love in tangible and life-changing ways with others, because it's the Holy Spirit who truly embodies that love in and through our lives. And really, this is a package deal that you get. No Holy Spirit, no love of God residing within. But if you have the Holy Spirit, you have the love of God within you automatically. It just needs for you to get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit give it full expression and flight. My flesh is only going to suppress God's love. The Holy Spirit makes God's love an active force of transformation in me and through me to others, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. What an amazing gift. Who could ever imagine that God Himself would come to take up residence within us through the Holy Spirit to empower us to be the expression of His love on earth? But that's what He's done. That's what God's love is. So we find that hope really doesn't disappoint. Grace, glory, growth, the gift of God's love, the gift of God's Spirit, all yours because you've been justified by faith. Romans 5 verse 1 again says, therefore, having been justified by faith, all these things are yours. They are freely and fully yours. Now, any one of those is worth pondering about and thinking deeply about and seeing how we can live them out in our daily lives. But I think about Peter Miller and what he did for his hateful neighbor. I think about that expression of God's love. And I wonder. We have the very same love of God residing in us. And the question is, will we yield to God's Spirit that He might unleash it and give it flight? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for these good gifts, ours because You have declared us righteous, justified us by faith. We thank You for Jesus, our Savior, and that through Him we have life everlasting. We have standing before You, of being accepted in Your sight that can never be changed, never be lost. Thank You, Father. Lord, we ask as we think about these wonderful gifts listed for us in Romans 5, that You would impress upon our hearts what these mean and how we're to live them out day by day. Because they aren't just words on a page. They aren't just promises that are true. They're instructions for how to live and how to be different and how to live out this new life that we have in Christ day by day before those around us, Father. So help us to know, how are You calling us to be different? How are You calling us to apply these glorious truths in our life today? How would You change us, Father? For Jesus' sake, amen.